Well, it's good to be back again. I was gone for 11 days this time. I decided I was trying to pack too many people into 7 days, which is what I usually do in Olympia. But I met with 27 groups of people, classes and meetings and lunches, and it was just a great time. I did have coffee with Elaine, and she said to tell everyone hello. She's doing fine. It was good to see her. As we speak, Ron and Martina Bowman's daughter Jennifer's house is having the fire extinguished. I guess in Sunday school you heard a lot of sirens, and that's where they were heading. And Jennifer has two daughters, Alyssa and Tasha, who are here, who are working in our youth group, and so we will pray for them today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is really a mystery sometimes to us why things happen in our world. And it seems like there's crises in people's lives that we don't know why they happen, but we know that nothing comes to us without coming through you. So we lift up Ron and Tina and their daughter Jennifer and their granddaughters, and we just pray, Father, that you will be especially with them now, that people will draw around them and help, that they will feel comforted by your presence. And Father, we pray that you will undertake in dealing with having them deal with this real giant struggle that's appearing within their lives. We pray for the emotional well-being of the girls, and we just ask, Lord, that we will be obediently used of you to provide help and comfort to this family. We thank you for the people who are here, who are in prayer right now, joining us as we look over this list of those who are struggling right now. We pray for Cindy Dombrowski, who's confined to her bed, and we know that she's used to being up in her chair and wheeling around, and that she has her ministry in her own way. Lord, we thank you for that, and we lift her up in prayer and ask that you touch her body and heal her. We also pray for, there's a number of families here, Father, who have lost loved ones. We pray for their comfort that only can come from your hand. We pray for Matt and Bonnie, as they have been very open and honest with their struggles, and we just pray that Matt would find a job, as would Noah. We know that they are both looking for work, and you have the right work out there for them. We thank you for that promise that you will always meet our needs. May not be according to our timetable. We may wonder why we're having to wait, but Lord, you know what is best for us. Pray for Chris Simpson and for Connie Murray, who hasn't been able to meet with us for some time but is struggling also with her health. Father, as we think of starting Awana this last week and getting going and bringing the kids that are here studying, we thank you for all the workers who are involved. We thank you for the missions conference that's coming up, the missionaries that are going to be here tonight, be it the Baldwins tonight, and those who are coming to present their ministry to us in the month of October. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to be challenged by what they are doing, not just to pray for them and to help them financially, but also, Lord, to realize that they are modeling for us exactly what you want us to do. We don't have to go anywhere. You bring people to us every day, all the time. They're in front of us. And there are people who need you as their Savior and Lord. And so we pray, Father, that we will hear the voice of your Holy Spirit, who's urging us to share with those who need you in a way that they can understand. We really have established a relationship with many of these people, and that gives us an audience. And we can quietly and gently share with them the reason for our existence on this earth, that is to know you and to make you known. This we pray in your holy name, Father. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth. Troubleless troubles. Tony Evans gives us this take on adversity. He writes, "A caterpillar is ugly, slow, slimy, and it takes all day to go 2 feet." Sounds like me some days. But when it undergoes the process of metamorphosis and the caterpillar becomes a butterfly, something beautiful is born. Metamorphosis is that process of something at work on the inside trying to show up on the outside. There's only one reason a butterfly can fly. Its wings are strengthened by the work it goes through in breaking through the cocoon. If a bystander were to slit open the cocoon prior to the butterfly's breaking itself loose from the cocoon, it wouldn't fly. Its wings are developed through the struggle. No struggle, no fight. Every Christian is a butterfly waiting to happen. Evans goes on. A saint may feel like a caterpillar or even think they look like a caterpillar, but the idea is to work out their salvation in the midst of adversity because God is at work within them to do his good pleasure. Adversity, we all face it. A battered Job side, man is short-lived and full of turmoil, Job 14:1. Even David, who enjoyed a closeness with God, confessed, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous," Psalms 34:19. And Paul explained, "We are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down," 2 Corinthians 4. 8 and 9. In his letter, James is addressing Jewish Christians who were literally bruised with adversity. They were being haunted under the persecution that was instigated by the Roman Emperor Claudius. They had been driven from their homes and their homelands. And they were certainly being treated with hostility by the Gentiles. They were hated for being Christians. They were hated for being Jews. These believers knew the bruised and bloodied misery of troubles. Troubles that wouldn't go away. Against this backdrop, James describes the truth about troubles for those who are bruised with adversity. Today, there are numerous ideas being tossed around regarding trials. Some people believe that they're from a form of punishment from God. Others dangle the promise before us that if we could just reach a certain level of maturity as Christians, trials would disappear, and we'll live the abundant life. And still others are out there trying to convince us that there's really no such thing as adversity. There are erroneous claims that trials, such as sickness and pain, are forms of negative confessions rooted in our lack of faith. They don't exist in the life of the true believer. Some time back, Moody Radio's Pastor Cole was answering a question of a lady who walked with a cane, and the people at her church told her that if she just had enough faith, she could get rid of that cane and she wouldn't need it. She was very bothered by this because she needed the cane and she also thought she had faith. Cole's answer was, the next time they say that to you, you wrap them on the shins with that cane of yours and tell them that if they had enough faith, it wouldn't hurt. James, however, has something quite different to say about trials. Chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Notice that James didn't say, consider it all joy if you encounter various trials. He said, when. We needn't wonder if we will ever encounter trials. We need to know and be ready when we have them. They're here to stay. James also gives us a fair warning about the kinds of trials we can expect. The Greek word he uses here for various is the one from which we get our term polka dot. By this he means that we can expect our lives to be splattered, literally, with trials of all sizes and shapes, and probably colors too. James 1, 3 through 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials do have a purpose, but before we can grasp that purpose, what that purpose is, we've got to give up viewing trouble as simply a bothersome offense and start seeing them as tests. Tests specifically designed by God to stretch our faith, and not simply our pocketbooks, our friendships, or our health. Rather than viewing them as our enemies, we should look upon these tests as servants and bring about the circumstances that we need to help us grow. God isn't interested in watching our faith get torpedoed by trials. What he does desire becomes clear when we understand the meaning of the word testing in verse 3. It comes from the Greek term dokimos, which means approval. It's a word found on the undersides of many ancient pieces of pottery that have been unearthed by archaeologists in the Near East. This mark meant that the piece had gone through the furnace without cracking. It had been approved. God's desire is to help the clay vessels created in his image to mature in the furnace of trials without a crack. In every trial, God's initial purpose is to produce endurance. This word comes from a combination of two words that put together literally mean to abide under. God's seal of approval, dokimos, is applied to those who persevere or those that abide under the tests he sends. God directs specific tests to stretch us spiritually. He arranges particular troubles to challenge us, not hoping we will go under with the desire that we learn to exhibit a great character quality, endurance. Enduring those tests is what brings about the maturity that is God's ultimate purpose for our lives. Speaking from his experience as a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp, psychiatrist Viktor Frankl said, everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Trials can strip away everything but our attitude towards them. Life's brevity takes us back to the verses that we need to realize and learn in order to make our lives more meaningful. The word consider in verse 2 is an original form, literally means to lead the way. It's the idea of going ahead of something else. Here it's linked together with attitude of joy. The Christian's mindset going into a trial is to be positive. When surrounded by the trials of life, we should respond with joy. Most people count it all joy when they escape trials. James said we need to count it all joy in the middle of trials. Now, caution must be taken here when we read what James is saying. He is not advocating that Christians should deny the pain and sorrow they feel in the middle of a trial. J.B. Mayer writes, James does not say that trials are all joy. Rather, he urges his readers to count it all joy. That is to look on the bright side, that trial could turn into our highest good. How can a believer be joyful, positive, and assured in the middle of a trial? Well, because we know or we comprehend that tests are designed by God for good, not for evil. We know that they have a purpose and that we aren't simply playthings of circumstance, as Viktor Frankl called it. The heat of the furnace is not designed to make us crack, but to solidify and to strengthen his character in us. So far, the elements that control our attitude that we've seen is first to consider. Consider it all joy, have a positive attitude, and to know that testing produces endurance. The third key to a positive attitude is found in verse 4, and it's let. The meaning is to cooperate, give in to the testing, allow it to do its job in your life, participate in the lessons the trial brings to teach you. James illustrates the challenges in verses 9 through 11. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with the scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Both a brother who has nothing and the rich man with everything are challenged to do the same thing. Let the test go on, regardless of your circumstances. Don't cut short the process that will bring about your maturity. All of us know what it's like to flunk the trial. We remember the wrong responses, the resistant attitudes, our temper tantrums demanding instant relief. And that has advanced nothing in our lives but immaturity and misery. Why do we do these things? Why don't we hang in there? Well, James offers two reasons why our troubles often get the best of us. When troubles arrive with a surprising knock on life's door, we may not be prepared to handle them. Like an unwelcome guest, our trials can cause our best laid plans to fall in disarray. But the face of adversity need not cause us to surrender. James says to pray for help, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The wisdom mentioned here is directly related to the trials. It's not just wisdom in general. James is referring to the ability to view a test from God's perspective. Without this kind of wisdom, the ability to endure becomes elusive, and the goal of maturity may never be reached. The second reason why trials overwhelm us is a lack of faith, verses 6 through 8. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the man who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. James is not referring to saving faith, nor to a general kind of trust. He is advocating a sustaining faith that involves complete abandonment to God and his purpose in our trials. Verse 8 gives us a name for someone for whom wisdom just doesn't get through. That person is called a double-minded man. A double-minded person is someone who wants his or her own will and God's all at the same time. Someone whose downside still has reservations about it being completely yielded to God. Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under the trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Those who endure the trials of life are promised at least two rewards. The first promise is that of happiness, as we learn from the term blessed, which means genuinely happy. In the Old Testament, the word blessing is always used in plural, signifying being happy many times over. This kind of happiness is impossible if it is dependent upon our circumstances, but it's available in abundance if we depend on the Lord in all of our circumstances. And the second promise is that of the crown of life, a future reward in heaven for those who endure trials because of their love of Christ. But James isn't referring just to a future crown to be received once we're in heaven. He's referring to the crown of a rich and full life to be enjoyed here and now. William Barclay draws out several of the implications hidden in James' reference to the crown of life when he writes, in the ancient world, the crown, Stephanos, had at least four great associations. The crown of flowers was worn at a time of joy. It was a sign of happy and festive joy. The crown was a mark of royalty. It was worn by kings and by those in authority. The crown of laurel leaves was the victor's crown in the games, the prize which the athlete coveted above all. And the crown was the mark of honor and of dignity. The Christian has a joy that no other man can ever have. The Christian has a royalty that other men have never realized. For however humble his earthly circumstances, he is nothing less than a child of God. The Christian has a victory which others cannot win, for he meets life and all its demands in the conquering power of the presence and company of Jesus Christ. The Christian has a new dignity, for he is never conscious that God, through him, worth the life and death of Jesus Christ. No man can ever be worthless if Christ died for him. James wrote the opening passage of his letter for those whom Shakespeare would have called the wretched souls bruised by adversity. In fact, they were written for all of us. Some bruises are deeper and last longer than others, but we're all bruised. We find out our solution in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who endured the bruising, the hate, and the sin of man. In him, we do not find relief from trials, but the strength to endure them, that we might be known as one approved by God. Nietzsche said, "He who has a why to live can bear with almost any how." James has given us the why about our adversities. And now we can do more than just bear our trials. We can actually choose to grow through them. Let's pray together. Our Father, it's oftentimes with very heavy hearts we face the trials of our lives. They always seem to come in multitudes, and we are usually blindsided by them. But Lord, help us to take another view and step back as James has here and realize that you are the God of the universe, and if you wanted to, you could make life a breeze. But you also realize more than we do that a breezy, easy life does not make strong people. And the easier life tends to be for us, usually the more we depend on ourselves and the less we depend on you. And so we have trials. But help us to look at those trials as little pieces of wisdom coming from you. And help us to face those trials first looking to you. Oh, we won't always do it right, and we know that there will be times when we go the wrong way and the trial becomes virtually useless, but as we persevere, as we carry on, as we keep going, always looking to you, there will be growth. Again, Lord, we thank you for yourself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.